Luke chapter 15. You don't need to turn back to it, but a very familiar parable of our Savior, the parable of the prodigal son. At the beginning of Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees and scribes were accusing Jesus, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Talking about Christ. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't want anything to do with sinners. They thought they were above everybody else. And so they didn't interact with sinners. And when Jesus came and interacted and loved sinners, it got the religious organization of the day all in an uproar. And on many occasions, Jesus would come right back to him and say, "You're exactly right." In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus would say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "That's why I came." He said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus let it be known that that's why he came, to seek out and to save sinners. And if that involved interacting with them, if that involved eating with them, that's what he would do, because he came to save sinners. But on this particular day in Luke chapter 15, he didn't go right back to them and say, "This is why I've come." He told them three stories. He told them a story of a lost sheep. He told them a story of a lost coin. And he told them the story of a lost son. The parable I've already referred to, the parable of the prodigal son. And those, all three of those stories paint wonderful pictures of how much God loves us and how he seeks us out. We did not, we didn't get up to where God was. God came down to where we were. There were no way that we could get up to where God was. He had to come down to where we were. And these three stories, story about the little lost sheep, the story about the lost coin, and the story about the lost son, remind us about how much God loved us and how much he sought us out to save us. And I preached on all three of these stories many, many times. But this morning, I want to look at it from a different perspective. I want to look at it from the perspective of the dad in that story. As I preach a sermon I've entitled, "I Will Arise and Go to My Father." I will arise and go to my Father. In the book of John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, you are not a member of the family of God. The Bible says that you are a sinner, lost in your sin. And the Bible says that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much. And again, it's represented in these three stories in Luke chapter 15. God loved us so much that he sought us out, just like the shepherd went looking for one lost sheep. Just like the woman cleaned the house and swept it and looked for the one lost coin. Just like the father had one lost son. God seeks us out to save us. And I want to tell you something this morning, and I want you to understand this fact. If you were the only lost sinner in the whole world, our God would still have sought you out and sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Now just think about that for a minute. Just let that truth sink in. If you were the only lost sinner in the whole world, a loving God would still have sought you out. Just like the shepherd that went looking for the lost sheep, and the woman that went looking for the lost coin, and the father that looked for his son to come back, God would have sought you out, and he would have sent his only begotten son to die in your place. And this morning, if you'll receive him, like that verse says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He'll make you part of the family. He'll make you a son, a child of God, if you will receive Jesus this morning. You don't do it any other way. You don't do it by being good. You don't do it by getting baptized. You don't do it by going to confession. You don't do it by anything that you do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's the grace of God. What we did not deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense, what we did not deserve, that purchased our salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I beg you to do it. I can't think of a better day than Father's Day. I can't think of a better day than June 17th, 2012, for you to ask Christ to be your Savior. I wish I could tell you that when we get saved, that we quit sinning. But we don't. We don't. We get a new nature. Man, when I got saved, I got a new nature. The Holy Spirit moved inside of me. And the Holy Spirit tries as best as he can to influence me to do good and to act right. But unfortunately, in addition to the new nature, I still have the old nature that I was born with. And so there's a constant pull. I've got the Holy Spirit pulling me in this direction to live right and to do right. I've got my old nature pulling me in this direction to live wrong and do wrong. And you ask the question, well, which one pulls you the hardest? Which one wins? The one that wins is the one that I pull with. I mean, if I pull with the Holy Spirit, I will do right and do what I'm supposed to do. But if I decide I want to pull with my old nature, that old man that still lives inside of me, I will do wrong. And every single one of us as Christians, every single one of us as children of God, there are things in our life, there are times in our life that we wish we could do over. And this morning, I want you to notice again from the parable of the prodigal son what it teaches us about dads. What it teaches us about our heavenly dad. And what it teaches us to be as earthly fathers. So I have 3 points this morning. Number one, I want you to understand and realize that God never forces his will on us. God never forces his will on us. In this parable, the younger son comes to the father and he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And dad does that. And not many days afterward, he takes those goods and he goes into a far country. Now, do you think, and just think with me for a minute, don't you think that the father had some problems with this young son taking his inheritance? I mean, we read the story and sometimes we think that dad just capitulated quickly, that the son asked for the inheritance and the next thing we know, the father's given it to him. I like to sort of read between the lines. I like to think what went through the mind of that father and the discussions that he might have had with his younger son. I can see that dad saying to his younger son, look, this is your inheritance. This is what is to help you get started in life. This is what is to be there when I'm gone to help take care of you. I mean, I want you to use it to buy your farm. I want you to use it to buy your house. I want you to use it maybe when you get married so that you can provide some basic things for your family. And if I give you this money now, it will not be there later to do that. I don't think dad just forked over the money. I think he had some discussions with his younger son. Same thing about this young boy going to the far country. I don't think dad just said, okay, have a good time. I think dad told him, he said, I just don't think you should go. In fact, I would advise you not to go. If you go to that far country, I don't know what kind of a teaching you're going to be under. I don't know what kind of influences you're going to be under. I don't know. I mean, I won't be able to see you there. I won't be able to watch you there. I will not be able to advise you there. I will not be able to give you counsel there. I don't think that you should go. You think the father could have stopped him from going? Maybe. Do you think the father could have refused to give him his inheritance at that point? Probably. But in the story, the Father pictures what God does to us. He did not impose His will on His Son. I think He had a broken heart when He wrote the check and said, "Here's your part of the inheritance." I think this Father wept and hugged His Son when He set out with that inheritance to that far country. But Dad did not impose His will on His Son, no more than God imposes His will on us as His children. There are some fathers here today that your children are still little. You still have the right to impose your will. Don't you let a government agency, don't you let the press, don't you let the TV tell you anything different. You still have the right to raise your children the way that you see fit. Now, again, if you're abusing them, I'll be the first one in line to slap you around. And you'll wonder if your pastor's a Christian. If anything makes me mad, it's people and parents that abuse their children. But I want parents to know, still have young children, you have every right to teach them the way that you want to teach them. You have every right to put into their little minds your value system and your priorities. And you have every right. I like what Debbie said. Dad took us to church. You have every right. You have every right to take your children to church and to teach them about your God and about how much He loves them. Don't let anybody tell you that you do not have that right. It is your right. And you ought, if your children are little, to impose your will. You say, "Preacher, when do they become too big for that?" I do it as long as I can get away with it. My dad told my brothers and I, "As long as you got your feet under my table, you're going to do what I say. And when you quit doing what I say, you can get your feet out from underneath my table." And all of us like to eat. And so we did what Dad said. But there are other parents here this morning, dads and moms, that your children are grown. And we know there comes a point in their life that we can no longer force our will on them. We can still advise them. We can still counsel them. We can still warn them. We can still look at the decisions that they're making and say, "I don't think this is the right decision. I think there will be some consequences that you will not want to pay." But we know that we cannot enforce our will. We look at what they're doing and it breaks our heart and we cry and we pray, but we let go because we know that that's the only way that they're going to learn what they need to learn. And that's the way God is with us. That's the way our Heavenly Father is with us. When we get saved, we don't become little robots. I mean, He doesn't wind us up and we march and do everything He says. Doesn't work that way. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit advises us. The Holy Spirit leads us and tries to direct us. But like I illustrated at the beginning of my message, we still have the right to say no to the Holy Spirit and to say yes to that old nature that lives inside of us. And we still have the right to pull away from the Holy Spirit and do things that are displeasing to God, do things that are in disobedience to Him. God does not dictate to us. He does not make us little robots. He does not force His will on us. And by the way, if you're here today and not saved, He will not force you to get saved. He doesn't work that way. He gives us a choice, and you have to make the choice to receive Christ. So this Father, He pictures for us God in that God never forces His will on us. The second thing I want you to notice is this Dad never quit being Dad. He never quit being Dad. In verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." I've talked to people and say that they've said about that verse, "Boy, that was a big coincidence a big coincidence. One day this dad got up and got to thinking about his son. He said, I wonder what my boy's doing today. I wonder how he's doing today. And so he goes out on the porch, and by coincidence, first time he's ever done it, looks in the direction that his son has left, and he looks down the road and sees his son coming home and is able to run to him and hug him and kiss him and welcome him home. I want to tell you something this morning. I don't believe it was a big coincidence. I believe that every day that boy was gone, that daddy got up, went out on the front porch, looked in the direction that his son went and prayed for his son and wept for his son and said, I wonder what my son is doing today. I hope my son is okay today. Oh God, please take care of my son today. I think he did it every day. And one day, when he was out doing what he did every day, he looked down the road. He said, oh, there's somebody coming down the road. He looked a little bit closer, and he said, he looks a little familiar. And then a smile came to his face. Tears began to flow down his cheeks, and he says, it's my boy. It's my son. He's come home. And he went out and hugged him and kissed him, put the robe on his back, the ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, said to his servants, kill the fatted calf. My boy, which was dead, is alive. He was lost, and now he's home. You see, we do sometimes disappoint God. We get into things we shouldn't get into. We think things we shouldn't think. We do things we shouldn't do. And just like the Sunday school lesson, one of the points this morning asked the question, do we turn away from God? Do we walk away from God? There are times that we do that. In some of our lives, it's a big turn and it's a big walk away. In others of our lives, it may just be for a moment, maybe just a little bit. But every Christian, at one time or another, their own will works its way to the top, and we say, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God wants me to do. And we turn away from God. I want you to know something. Just like the daddy in this story never quit being daddy, our Heavenly Father never quits being our Heavenly Father. I've known fathers that have wanted to disown their children. I have. I mean, they have gotten into wickedness and they have said, this is no longer my son. I've taken him out of my will. I don't recognize him as a member of the family anymore. I've known a couple dads in my 61 plus years that they've said that to me. And I said to both of them, I said, I don't care what you do with your will. I don't care if you refuse to recognize him as your child. That boy will always be your boy. Doesn't matter what he does. In one case, if he was my kid, I'd probably disown him too. I mean, he'd gone into some terrible, terrible things. But regardless of what our children do, it will never, ever change the fact that they are our children. Never. And I'm glad that I have a Heavenly Father that regardless of what I do, I know some people are going to say, well, preacher, that just gives you a license to do anything you want to do. No. My dad's about to go to heaven. I don't think he'll last too much longer. The book they gave us about what to expect in the last days, he's doing all that. Yesterday he was calling for his two brothers, who one died in Pearl Harbor and the other one died years ago, and he was calling out to them, so it won't be long. There was a time in my life that I did what my dad wanted me to do because I was afraid of him. Not afraid of him, but afraid of the razor strop that he would use to spank me when I did wrong. But when I got older, I wanted to do
what my dad told me to do because I wanted to please him. I wanted to please him. I did not want to disappoint him. I did not want for him to be ashamed of me. Yes, my relationship with God let me do anything I want to do, but I don't want to do anything that displeases my Heavenly Father. I don't want to do anything that would bring dishonor to his name. I don't want to do anything that would disappoint him. He never quits being dad. And then number three, I hasten to finish up. Number three, when that boy came home and he said, "Dad, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the servants. Let me live in the bunkhouse. Let me eat with the hands. I won't eat at the main table. I won't wear the ring that the family wears. I just want to be a servant." And you know the story. Daddy came out. Before he could get the words out of his mouth, he hugged him, kissed him, said, "Hey, bring a robe, bring a ring, bring some shoes. This, my son, which was dead, is alive. This, my son, which is lost, was lost, is found." I don't know if it applies in this room or not, but let me just say it. If you have a child that's gone off into sin and you felt like you want to disown them because they've disappointed you so much and they've dishonored you so much and they've done things that have been displeasing to you so much, you'll never quit being their dad. You'll never quit being their mom. And when they turn around, and when they turn around, you be there to put your arms around them and to hug them and to kiss them and to tell them that you love them, because that's what God does to us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you see, if Dylan, stand up for just a second, bud. Just stand up right where you are. If Dylan's God, and I've walked away from God, and I've turned away from God, God doesn't wait until I come all the way back to him to hug me. You don't have to hug me. To hug me. The moment I turn, he comes to where I am. Thank you. He comes to where I am. That's what God does for us. This Father pictures for us in the prodigal son what our Heavenly Father's all about. And he pictures for us this morning what we ought to be as dads. Thank God. Thank God if you have that kind of dad. And look, I know some of you here are grown and your parents are here. They've reached the point where they realize they can't impose their will on you. We'd still like to. Don't let them kid you. I'll just tell you, be honest with you. I'd like to tell my 34-year-old daughter and my 30-year-old son exactly what to do. But Jack, I can't. And I wouldn't want to. Because God should be telling them what to do, not Daddy, at that point. But I'd like to. And God won't either. He will not impose his will. But he loves us so much, why wouldn't we want to do what he says? Why wouldn't we want to be obedient? Why wouldn't we want to live our lives in a way that would please him? So if you're here, I'm done. If you're here this morning and you can't claim God as your Heavenly Father because you've never asked Jesus to save you, what a better day to do it than Father's Day. I can't think of a better day. You just come. I'll have somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're saved and everything's not right between you and God, why not come to the altar, spend a few moments, and get it straight. get it straight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the parable of the prodigal son. Thank you for the example that that father sets for us. Thank you that it tells us what kind of father you are. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that right now the Holy Spirit would speak to them and they'd understand that they're a sinner. And there's a penalty for that sin, but that Jesus, when he went to the Calvary's cross, he paid for all of them. Every sin. Every sin. And if they would ask him, Jesus would save them. For the many Christians that are here, Father, I just pray that we'd be obedient children, that we would do what you want us to do, what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Help us, Father, to, if we're off track, to get back on track this morning. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.